have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Into his Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
Well, good evening. I'm so late. For the past couple of weeks, I've been traveling and ministering, and God has been moving by his power, and I have missed the podcast. I know that my friends stepped in for me and began to talk about some different matters and things, and I'm grateful to the Lord for them that they were available to do it for me. Amen. So tonight I'm back. Now, I know they don't do what I do. They don't say what I say because only I can do it because God gave it to me that way. So let me make this disclaimer. First disclaimer, I do not claim to be a relationship expert. I promise I don't have all the answers, but I will use the things that God has shared with me over the past 25 plus years of being in and out of relationships and marriages and things like that. And I guarantee you that if you take heed to the things that God has shared with me, it will be a blessing to you. It will be something you can use, something that will help you, something that will hopefully keep you from the wrong choices, wrong decisions concerning relationships. Now, having said that, I must make this other disclaimer, and I want you to hear me. You know what? I should have pulled out my microphone for this so you don't miss it. But please hear me when I say this. This conversation is real. We don't do fabrications. We don't do fictional stuff. This is real talk here. Secondly, it's raw. So if you can't handle raw talk, then you might want to get something to put in your ears because it's going to be raw. Glory to God. Finally, it's going to be relevant. Something that we share will be able to help you along the way. It'll be relevant to something that you might have faced or may be facing even now, and there will be ways to deal with it. And guess what? I don't do it by myself. God has blessed me with a panel of folk who got some wisdom, folk who have been married, folk who are married, folk who have been through some things and can tell you some things. So we use the word of God. We use personal experiences, and that's how we believe it will help you. So let me see who is here tonight since I ain't been here. I don't even know half of my panelists anymore, I don't think. But I want to thank, first of all, for last week standing in for me, Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard, Jr. Are you with me, sir?
And I will always be here. I will always
be here. No, I'm here. I'm sorry. Okay. I'm just having some fun tonight. Bless you, sir. How are you? Good to have you back. We thought you abandoned ship. I'm getting ready to put out a PBA on you.
A PBA?
Yes.
I thought it was an APB.
No, it's a PBA.
It's not an APB?
Yes.
What is a PBA?
You don't want to know. Talk to me off to the air, and I'll tell you. No. I ain't going to say it. I can't say it now because this is a PG show, but it's going to have to go R plus X, and we don't mean drugs either. I'm going to let that go.
Yeah. You know ain't nothing about this show virginated, so you know it ain't no PG.
I'm going to behave myself tonight, bro. We'll get back to it in a day or so. But I'm happy to hear that you're here, and I'm glad that you made it back. And I know you had a great time. I was able to follow you a little bit on foot with you, but I could at least follow you.
Hey, man. Well, thank you so much. We appreciate you, man of God. Let me see. There's another man who stood in for me. This is let me tell you something. This is one of the most wisest men that I know. He claims to be a kindergarten student when he's actually the dean of the university. I'm talking about the only, the professor, the doctor, Apostle Vincent L. Smith. Come on, sir. Tell me you're here.
Oh, yes. Thank you. Oh, look at our house. When it's cold outside. I got the most of me. Well, you say what can what make can. You feel this way, my God.
What?
Talking
all right
about
now.
My God. My God.
My God.
I'm sorry.
If everybody, just wave your hands in there and wave them like you just don't care.
Boy.
If you're feeling good and you're feeling fine, everybody say, oh, my. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Apostle, the communion wine is supposed to be served tomorrow. I think we were tasting it tonight.
That's what happens when you have a little bit too much juice. You put it on that. Let's get in it. Let's do it.
My goodness, this is funny today.
I promise you, we'll be praying for some help. Let me see. Brother Otis and Lady Otis Gabriel, please tell me that y'all are here. We need somebody with some sanity. Please tell me y'all are here.
I knew he was going to say that. I knew he was going to say
we are
that.
Here tonight. Thank you for having us.
Yes, looking forward to it. I hope you had a nice vacation, or if you were successful in your venture that you left for, and looking forward to another dynamic session this evening.
Amen. Thank God for you always being here, even when I'm not able to be here. There's one more. There's another individual. I know there's one who's probably running late, but there's another individual who makes this podcast possible. And if it wasn't for her and her expertise, none of us would be able to be here. Oh, come on. I need to hear a good shout out from the one, the only, the lovely Dr. Kimmy Kim. Come on. Who's coming here in the building?
Hello, hello, family. This is a great day. Let's do it. Amen.
Let's get it on. Go ahead. Well, I'm going to leave that right there. Amen. Dr. Kimmy, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to leave us in the word of prayer tonight. Come on.
Okay. Let's go to the Father in prayer because, you know, I'm praying for Elder Ernest Richard, okay? So please keep him in your prayers.
You didn't get the memo from heaven. Jesus said, "Remember, I got this. Don't worry about it."
It's all good. Well, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father God, thank you once again for a good day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father God, for this wonderful podcast, Making Marriage Meaningful. This podcast is definitely essential, especially to those who are married and those who are seeking to be married. And I love it because, like the host says, it's real, it's raw, and it's relevant. And so relevancy is what we need in this world, Father God. So continue on putting more of your wisdom and your precepts in to us so that we can share it to the world and to those who are in need. So we thank you for Apostle Irvin Whitlow and Bishop Ernest Richard, Apostle Smith, and my brother and sister, the Gabriel, and others who are on and giving in what they know from you. And Father God, let us break bread together, and we make this prayer in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And here's what I want to do. I want to take a couple of minutes, and I want to hear from First Apostle Smith, who will tell me what he talked about 2 weeks ago, and then I want to hear from Bishop-elect Richard on what he talked about 1 week ago, and then we can go from there. All right, so come on, Apostle Smith, talk to me. Let's get a synopsis of what you talked about.
He want to know what I talked about 2 weeks ago, and I'm trying to remember what I said 2 hours ago. Lord!
Two weeks ago,
We were in the book of Genesis, and we came out of that verse, shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife? And we talked about what a a man ought to know. We talked about that week, what a man ought to know. And in our discussion, we discovered such things as, first of all, a young man that has never prepared himself at mom and daddy's house. He's looking for a wife. He should be looking for training. He should be looking for a mentor. He should be trying to tighten up his relationship with his daddy and mama and go back and get what he didn't get before he left home. Because it is believed that a young man, boy, before he leaves home, he ought to be well-rounded in all things. Talking about washing the dishes, cooking his food, washing the clothes, mopping and sweeping and vacuuming. He ought to know how to take care of the house before he leaves his mom and daddy house. Because the Bible says by the time he gets a woman, she is only supposed to be a helpmeet. She ain't supposed to be the one that meets. She's a helpmeet. And so that's enough of that. I ain't going to go no further. A whole lot was said that night. And I think you get the gist of where we went that night.
Okay. So he needs to know something before he come out of his mom and dad's house that is going to help him, so that when he gets help, he's not looking for somebody who's just going to cater to him and do everything he wants because he don't know nothing. That sounds something all right to me. That sounds all right to me. All right. Come on, Bishop-elect. What did you talk about 1 week ago?
We talked about properly identifying the right one. And we developed something called an acronym, which I believe were the acronym letters C, A, and R. We got on the subject of communication, and we spent quite a bit of time on talking about proper communication between a man and a woman. How can you expect to have proper communication as husband and wife if you can't even properly communicate as boyfriend and girlfriend? Then we got to the second one, which is acquaintance. Now, when you talk about communication, it is through communication that you become acquainted with the one that you're looking for that right one. You can identify them. Finally, the last piece was relationship. We didn't talk a lot about the relationship, but when you put the three together, your communication brings about acquaintance, which eventually will lead to a relationship. And from there, you have a foundation similar to the chair you talked about. I didn't mention that last week, but I'm going to mention it now. Similar to the chair you talked about some weeks ago, some months ago, when you can build that proper foundation, now you can identify the right one. You don't have to go to Maury and get a DNA test that says, you are not the husband. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't want to go there. But, you know, we talked about a series of things.
Okay. You're talking about a series of things. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to look at. First of all, it is true that there are things that a man needs to know. In this day and time, a man needs to know how to treat a woman.
Yes.
I remember there was a song. Boy, I can't remember who did it, but it said, treat her like a lady.
Was it Johnny Taylor?
I don't remember. Who did it?
Like a lady.
That was the Temptation.
Thank you.
Okay. I wasn't certain. All right. But that's what they said. Treat her like a lady. All right. Then you talking about last week, you dealing with this car. Communication, acquaintance, relationship. How it takes proper communication to make an acquaintance, to build a relationship. Some good stuff there. Some good stuff. I was just favored to share on a relationship conference Zoom meeting prior to this, and there was a scenario brought to me, and I just want to talk to it before I go back into what we had been talking about several weeks ago. But here is the thing. We had passed this about not, if we're going to be godly, not doing the premarital sex thing. But I do believe that Brother Gabriel did make it clear that it at least ought to be something that we talk about to know some things. Here's the scenario that was brought to my attention. It was brought to my attention that this minister wanted to be saved and do things right and decided to have to marry this particular individual and got married, and then out of the honeymoon found out that the individual that he married was not a woman. And he wanted to know what should he do because he wanted to honor the vow of being married, for better, for worse, and all of that.
So I want to put that out there.
What should an individual who thought they were marrying someone of the opposite sex found out that they just married someone of the same sex? What should be, now they want to be right with God, and they want to honor, they want to do the right thing. What is the right thing in such an instance? I want to blow this out the water tonight. What is the right thing in such an instance? Come on, y'all talk to me. I don't care who goes first.
All right.
Talk to me on that.
And don't you go.
Run, Forrest.
No more. Hit the road. And don't
run, Forrest.
No more.
Sing that one more time.
Hit the road.
Come on. Run, Forrest. About to say something, but I'm just going to simply say, run, Forrest. That's it. That's all I need to say.
Well, I think with the marriage being that new, that if they weren't satisfied with the bride that they have, they were entitled to get an annulment and end the marriage.
Well, can I say something to that? If I find out that the person I'm getting ready to marry, I am so grateful that Lady Sharon is a lady for real in every aspect of the world. If I found out that Lady Sharon was Sherman, I'm out of here. I'll see you later. I don't care how many years. I'm sorry. I don't roll like that, and I didn't mean to roll that way. God, somebody should have told me something.
Yeah, that's why I've always suggested to date for 1 year. So within that year, it seems like should have been some indication.
Yeah, I would have looked at the Adam's apple first myself.
But you know, let's every man doesn't show an Adam's apple. Let's be truthful.
That's true.
Every man
Very
doesn't
true.
Show. Okay.
Very true.
So, and there, let's go as far as this. There are some men who can outdress a woman.
Yeah.
Let's just be truthful. Hello?
All right, go ahead. We got you.
So imagine a male figure that can outdress a female figure and really look like a female. I mean, consider.
Uh-huh.
I mean, you figure someone who done been taking estrogen pills. So they're now very sensitive, all right? They're pinching on their chest nipples. Now all of a sudden, it's starting to poke out, okay? They're starting to change the way they walk, right? They're changing the way they dress. They're making sure to hide the package. So, you know, let's really consider that, because there are people who are doing it. And, you know, because I'm going to tell you now, if you live in the state of Georgia, there are certain cities, you know, on a Friday night, you're going to see a whole lot of shims or a whole lot of herms. What do I mean herms? Those are hims that look like her.
Uh-huh.
And there are
That's some, in the Atlanta area.
There are some, like him. So can you imagine? You're trying to do things God's way. So, you know, you're trying to learn an individual, and you done this communication. You done gotten this serious acquaintance. Now you done developed this relationship. And let's say you've done this for 2 years, never touched each other inappropriately. Then you get married.
Oh,
and
Lord.
In the night of your honeymoon, you find out that who you married is not who you thought you were marrying. What is the, and I'm talking about somebody who wants to please God. How do they do this? What do they do?
Brother Holmes, come on, if you can let me in for a minute. I want to say this scenario that you have put out reminds me, and this was the day that I stopped watching Jerry Springer.
Uh-huh.
This couple was going together and began to get of intimacy and intercourse.
Uh-huh.
But every time they would get intimate and get to the place of intercourse, the mate would always say, "Oh, wait just a minute. I'll be right back." Then they come back, do what they're going to do, and then they got to be excused on the bed again. Come to find out that the mate kept jumping out the bed, they're going to put on the dildo.
Oh.
Let me tell you something. There are, I don't care how feminine they look, how good they look, or whatever, because there was one here in New Haven when I was younger, when he got dressed, you wouldn't know the difference between him or a woman, except for
I know
one
who
thing.
You're talking about.
Except for, and he, and matter of fact, he was one of the top models in America at one
sure
time.
Sure was.
As a woman. That's how good he looked. As a woman. He was a top model in Women Magazine. But here's
nobody
what I want to say.
Years.
When a
nobody
couple,
knew for years.
When a couple is together, there are certain antennas that go up. And I'm speaking personally because once in my life, I was talking to a girl who wound up being a lesbian. And I knew there were certain things that would happen between us that if a girl walked by while we were outside together, she couldn't take her eyes off the girl as she passed by.
Mm-hmm.
You think I didn't take note of that? There are certain little telltale things that will happen. I don't care how much of a drag queen, I don't care how sweet they try to act. There is something about that natural instinct that God put in us. It tells on us every now and then. And with this issue, somewhere along the way, there was something out of sorts that they kept saying, well, maybe I'm just imagining that. But when you find out, you can't stay in that marriage because it's not a marriage.
That's exactly right.
I don't care what the court says. I don't care what the paper says. It is, according to Scripture, it is not a legal marriage according to holiness. According to holy living, it is not a legal marriage. And he told me that you need to back off of this marriage. Amen. Like Joseph, we're going to marry. Do it in private, but get out.
Okay.
You ain't going to make a lot of noise about it. Go ahead.
Let me ask this question. And I'm going to direct this towards Brother Gabriel, because I know he's waiting to say something. So
right.
So we know that our world, our government, has now made it legal for same-sex marriages. We know that God doesn't approve of it. So my question is, what makes a marriage legal and authentic? Come on, Brother Gabriel. I know you got an answer for me.
I'd be glad to answer that question. First of all, the scenario that you quoted in reference to this was when a man wakes up, goes to bed, and discovers that the bride is also a man. That alone is that's legal grounds for an annulment. And if the individual, the man, says that he was not aware of that, then that is sort of contrary to the customs of the time. And that's what we're going to, the question you ask, is there is righteousness from the Bible, and then there are amendments to the laws, just as there are to the Constitution, and then sometimes they put amendments to the Bible, just in voice only, but you can't do that, you know, spiritually. So the righteousness of the Bible condemns same-sex marriage. The reality of today's courting rituals would include a person, two individuals, knowing one another, completely knowing one another, just to see if they're going to be compatible, which would include some level of intimacy and physical contact, even if it's just the man touching the woman, or the woman, well, the parties touching one another. If they did not want to engage in intercourse, that is something that really should have been discovered during the courting rituals. And today, with the laws, if the laws of the land would state that you can now marry a same-sex person, then that is legal, and that is accepted. The same way that the law has stated, and this is part of the Big Ten, that thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. But it seems as if the people today who are passing judgment on other people's behavior have no problem with individuals who have violated most of the Ten Commandments. But they become self-righteous when they see one area is the area of accepting homosexuality. Then they become super judgmental and talk about how wrong that is. So we as Christians, we're going to have to decide if we're going to be judge and jury and be selective about the sins, the violations of what God has printed for us, is which ones we are going to accept, and are we true Christians to be accepting of the Big Ten violations? There could be someone who's an atheist, doesn't even believe in God, and they're just as acceptable in our community as the pastor. But then someone talks about getting married, a gay person, now they have a whole different level of judgment. So we're going to have to just get ourselves together individually to decide, you know, what are we going to decide, what are we going to believe in the Bible, and what are we going to practice according to the Bible when it talks about forgiveness and love and joy and mercy. So we're going to have to make that decision individually based on your level of Christianity and spirituality.
Brother Whipple, can I say something?
Come on.
And it's not in a rebuttal, but because he spoke the truth. I noticed something in your analogy, and
okay.
I don't know if anybody else noticed it. If after he finds out that the person is not what he thought, but is indeed that he is, now he's trying to find out how to keep his marriage. Could this be an analogy of a down low man that really that really was not disappointed that it wasn't a woman? Because I'm telling you right now, the Lord asked me to get married, and I find out he's going to be outspoken. Somebody getting out of that bed, out that house, or somebody's going to want a stretcher for somebody. But in your analogy, he was trying to find out how to hold on to the marriage, and had already found out that it was the same sex laying in the bed with him. I'm wondering if this is an analogy of a down low person.
Well, I also want to go this direction, because there's something that Brother Gabriel said, and I want to chime in on this. So we understand that there are 10 violations according to the Word of God. We understand that, yes. But now here we are as Christians. Now, and let me make sure to define this. We're not calling anybody who is not holy is not deserving to be called a Christian. Can we all agree with that? Yes or no? Anyone who is not holy is not deserving of being entitled or called a Christian. Yay or nay?
There, you can say yay, because there are different variations of Christianity. There is your carnal Christian. And then there is your spiritual Christian.
Oh, Jesus. Man,
a carnal Christian is unlearned and pretty much leaning to their flesh and the things that pertain to their flesh. That's pretty much all they know. They haven't learned anything else.
Well,
and they're... Paul talks about them in the book of Romans. He talks about them in several other places too. The carnal Christian exist. I mean, those are the ones. It doesn't mean they don't love the Lord. It just means that they've not come to the point and place of maturity to where they can walk in the ordinances that belong to holiness.
I'm going to sort of agree with them. Maybe not by terminology, but definitely by concept. Because you got the rap artist now getting up saying, I'm a Christian. But he
just got finished
rapping, talking about you hoe, you be, you bit, and suck this and all that, and then get to the microphone because he won an award.
I want to thank the Lord Jesus.
I want to thank God because I'm a Christian. So nowadays, nowadays, the entity, because we have not taught it in wholeness, Christianity now, people think, is nothing more than merely a confession.
That's what they think.
But it's so much more. So by their confession, they think that they are Christians. I didn't say saved, but they think that they are Christians. They think they are Christ followers.
I'm going to disagree with both of you on this one, because I just believe that if we're going to be called Christians, then we have to do something, and that is change our lifestyle. The Bible says
it,
and this is going so far. This is going far away from where I really want to go, but to make the point, the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We are a chosen generation and an holy nation, a peculiar people, all right? Why? And we are royal priesthood. We have to be so – this is why the world really doesn't want God. Because in a sense, and this has nothing to do with either of you, but the church is preaching, if you will, a double standard. Because either we're going to be holy and be believers of the living God, or we're going to be something else. Listen, when we came up old school, and you know this, when we came up old school, it was holiness or hell. There was no in-between. There was no gray areas. And oftentimes, we are often trying to create a gray area.
Let me say this, and I use this analogy every time that I make a call to salvation. Have you ever in your lifetime, no jokes on this one, this is serious now, have you ever seen a baby come straight out of its mother's womb and go right into a kitchen and cook an eight-course meal? Let me answer that for you. You've never seen it. You never will see it. Why? Because in its state of infancy, that baby doesn't know a whole lot. That baby only knows what it feels, and it can only respond to whatever it feels. In Christianity, when you first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to get right back to the individual who's talking about finding out that his Sharon was a Sherman. In Christ Jesus, when you first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know what it means to live holy. You don't know what it means to live right. It's a process. It's something that you have to learn. When you talk about a carnal Christian, you're talking about a babe who has to learn to drink the sincere milk of the word, but they have to be willing to want to be nourished in it to the place and point that they can begin to mature and grow. There are some who have no real desire to mature and grow because they don't know how to let go of what used to be. Well, no wonder Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He says, and be not conformed. He didn't say be not conformed to this world for just to hear himself talk. He said it because God was sharing something in him to let that carnal Christian know, you've got to let go of what used to be. You've got to let go of yesterday. You've got to let go of the rudiments of this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind can't get renewed if you're not going to take the time to study this word, understand this word, learn who God is, take the yoke of Christ upon you and learn of him. So when I say what I say, that individual can go 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years and never get past the state of a babe. That's the problem. And the church is preaching a diluted gospel because of the fact. Let me finish this real quick, and I'm going to stop right here. The church is preaching a diluted gospel because they're trying to do that all-inclusion message, the same one they condemned Carlton Pearson for to a certain degree, not totally, but to a certain degree. They're trying to say, well, we got to get him in here first. We can't clean him until we catch him. And you're right about that. But the problem here, ma'am, the problem here, sir, is you cannot take away a stand that God has set. Amen.
Let me sort of put a lid on this pot before all the soup bubble out on the floor. We must understand that first of all, and I know I'm getting ready to get beat up now. First of all, none of us are Christians.
Christian is a mark word.
Brought up at the church in Antioch.
They were teasing
the saints when they called them Christians. They all tried to act like Jesus. You're trying to be little Christ. The Bible says we are called to be saints. None of us are Christians. That's why there's so many loopholes. When you start talking about being a Christian and Christianity, because we're talking about something that really
doesn't exist. That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
So let's listen. So I listen to you all. Now I want you to hear me. Can we do
okay.
that?
Okay. Go for it.
Now let's go straight Bible. Since we're gonna do this, let's go straight Bible. Here it is. Even if we are called to be saints, there is a pattern or an example that came from Christ, which would again make us followers of Christ, which would then put us back in the category of being a Christian. Now let me restate what I said. If you cannot call yourself a saint or a Christian without being holy, let me make this clear. And Bishop Elect, you have already released this scripture. You said Paul told them, beloved, he says, he said, present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When he says be, it is not something that is optional. It is something
that
is
right.
commanded. And
that's correct.
Requires a choice. So therefore, anybody who receives the Lord Jesus Christ has made a choice to change their lifestyle. Now, please hear me. Let's go back to Bible. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So therefore, we have a generation that has not turned towards God. Those who have turned towards God have made a conscious decision to change their lifestyle. I understand about a baby, but we ain't talking about a baby who receives the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because they are making a conscious decision to change their lifestyle. They're making a conscious decision to change the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they live. So you can't tell me that there are two types of Christian. There is only one. There ain't no two types of salvation. There ain't no two types of Jesus. There is
nobody
one. Only one.
Apostle. Nobody ever said there are two types of salvation. People, there are folks who grow faster than other folks. This is all it is. There are people who grow faster than other folks. You can finish. I just want to make sure we get that part straight.
You got to let me finish. You can't
go for it.
Keep going and you can't let me finish. You can't do that. Come on. Let's be fair. There is no two types of Christians. There's only one. And the one Christian is the one that God is looking for. That is the one that is holy, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. That's what God is looking for. So now, going back to what I was originally seeking to say, there is no one who can desire to be holy as a Christian and seek to do things right when it comes to a relationship and feel on a person just to determine if they are who they say they are. Because going back to the Bible, Apostle Paul said, concerning what you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So if someone presents themselves as a woman and I'm touching on that individual, I'm out of order because that's not holy. This is where we're going. We're going right back into this conversation here because what we're trying to do is make sure that people have a good understanding that if we're going to live clean, we're going to live holy, we're going to live without spot and wrinkle, we can't go all touchy-feely just because we want to know who they are, else it causes problems. And then what happens is we're now operating in the flesh, and now we're not allowing God to do what he desires to do, because I firmly believe in the crevices of my soul that God wants us to do it his way, and that is by seeking his face constantly, continually, consistently, until we get clarity about what we are hoping for, looking for, desiring. Because you can't tell me that if you're holy and clean and you're living the way God wants you to live, that he's going to allow you to be deceived. He's going to allow you to miss out on what is supposed to be or what is not supposed to be. God doesn't operate like that. God gives us clarity. That's why we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so we can see it from God's perspective, not our own. Now, if you don't like this, okay, I'm all right with it tonight. But, yeah, there is some polluted doctrine. There is some polluted teaching. But if we don't get back to telling people the truth, we're going to continue to have a problem. And this is, listen, this is something that ought not be. So here's this man who's preaching God's word. So what is the problem then that he marries this individual and then on the honeymoon finds out that it's not a woman, it's a man? Where's the discernment? Wait, wasn't there a voice from the Lord that says, don't do this? Or was this person so overwhelmed with what they wanted and what they desired that they ignored God? Because I believe that God will show warning signs. I believe that God will show things that are happening and going on so that you don't mess up. Let's be truthful. That's why many of us, we've been married. Now, I'm not talking about Brother Gabriel, but many of us, we've been married more than once. Because why? We thought it was God, and the truth was it wasn't. I'm the first one to admit that. Because had I listened to God through the leaders that he had given me, I would have never married that first, second, and the other. I'm the Lord Jesus. Okay, nobody don't like me now.
Hold on.
Let me deal with this a minute.
We got several things to deal with.
On our topic. There was a man in a church right here in New England. That does not deal with marriage, but it does deal with Christianity, this treatment of Christianity, rather than being saved and becoming a saint. As a Christian, he was Christian and went to church, enjoyed the songs, enjoyed the sermon, but was struggling with having a sex change operation. He went and had his penis and was starting to live as a woman. And the word of God convicted his heart. And he got saved and began to learn the ways of being a saint and living as a believer. And went up to his palace. Now, after he became a believer, he went up to his pastor and asked his pastor to pray for his faith to come back. Because he realized now, after being forgiven by God, he wanted to go back to his original purpose. But there are certain things that we do that we're not going to have a change from. When you talk about this homosexual lifestyle, if you go that far, it is what it is then. But when this man woke up in the morning, middle of the night, whenever it was, and found out that he was in the bed or was getting ready, let me put it like that, was getting ready to have intercourse, and then he goes to feel, or however he found out, and found out, as my father would say, if he found out he was in the bed with a sword, laying next to a sword, it was time to get up and go. There was nothing to save in that marriage. I know we mentioned about this day and hour, but that scenario had to come from a different hour, because the question is, what should he do? If it was this day and hour, it's almost no question about him waking up with solution is annul and keep moving. That's why I asked the question a little while ago. Is this a scenario about a down low man? Because if he's seeking to stay in the marriage and know that the other person is now a man, therefore, in this scenario, that you need to say this analogy, that there's more to it than him wanting to stay. The question is, what is it about him that he wants to stay and know it's another man?
Okay. Okay. What is it about him? Because, again, and I hear you, but again, this is a minister. And so in his mind, to now break the vow.
You just made it worse then. He was a minister.
Thank you.
And now
thank
you. You're going to make me say it real plain now. He was a minister.
Say it.
He got to get the hell out. He already knows that marriage is over. Ain't no question about that.
Mm-hmm.
And you know it's another man. So this analogy has to be about a down low preacher. That's what it's got to be.
Okay. So that would be a whole different thing altogether if this is a down low preacher who decides, well, I really don't want to disappoint God, so maybe I should stay in it. But the question that I did ask that we never did get an answer to is, how is a marriage authentic? What makes a marriage authentic?
Okay, let's go right to the scripture. The answer to that question you find already. It's in the scriptures that you've been using for God knows how long. And when a man leaves mother and father, when he finds that woman, that one, that well-tailored suit, and I'm just going to talk contemporary and I'm going to talk traditional at the same time, he makes a plan to leave mother and father. And then the best description is laid out when Christ gave the analogy of the Jewish wedding feast found in Matthew 25. When that man finds the woman of his dreams, it is now his responsibility to go away and prepare a place for that woman. And there's going to come a time when he's going to come back to receive the bride that he so diligently worked for over the last year, maybe 2 years, however long it takes for him to do. And I'm using that just simply to say this. When that man makes up in his mind that he wants a family, he chooses a wife. He does his search. I won't say research. I'll just say he does his search. When he finds that well-tailored suit, now he's willing to work toward it. He's willing to commit. He's willing to become acquainted with her. He's willing to develop and build a relationship with her. And this doesn't happen overnight. This takes a little bit of time because there's baggage that you've got to learn about this individual. I wish to God that, you know, we could meet the woman that doesn't have any kind of baggage or the man that doesn't have any kind of baggage and just get married and go on and live happily ever after. Unfortunately, like anything in life, whether you are building a house, building a relationship, whatever you're building, it takes time to construct. And in the process of construction, you have to pay attention to the materials that are being put into it to know what it's going to be.
Okay, but that's not answering my question. What makes a marriage
I just said,
authentic?
Right there in the scripture. I just said the authenticity of that marriage comes with, and then on top of it, I failed to put this in, when God places it approves that marriage. And God don't approve every marriage. God allows you to do what you want to do. That's why we have a free will. The authenticity of that marriage is your commitment to that marriage. There's your authenticity right there. End of story. End of story. No commitment. You have no authenticity.
So it is not consummation that makes the marriage authentic?
The marriage consummation seals the covenant.
So that makes it authenticity, doesn't it?
The authenticity starts way before consummation. Way before consummation. Commitment.
Consummation, yes. according to going to the courthouse, consummation makes a marriage fully legal. But when that man if it's a young, I mean not a young couple, but if it's a young marriage, the first question the judge want to know: have you come to marriage already? That's one of the first questions they ask. Have you all consummated the marriage yet? Now, if you have, then he has to deal with you in a different way, because in a legal way, that intercourse time makes you...
It's like sealing the contract.
Yeah, it makes you deeper into the marriage than just standing at the altar or before the magistrate or even the judge. It means that you have become one. Now you have become one body. You are into each other. You have shared with each other. And there is a bond there that you cannot easily sever. It's the same way, sadly, but it's the same way even in unmarried couples. That's why the Bible teaches us to hold out your marriage. Because there becomes that strength.
There's a sealing of the covenant.
That soul died. And you can't tell that person's soul until you die.
So
it's a sealing of the covenant, basically.
I would like to respond to that.
Go ahead.
Come on.
Hey, this is Brother Otis. Now, back to your question, was very interesting. The question was, what makes a marriage authentic? And we hear this word a lot. It's kind of tossed around. And I think we come up with different definitions of it. It seems like it'd be something that would be, you say authentic, mean undisputed, genuine, real. And so with that, the... I would go with what makes a marriage authentic is really quite simple. When the ministers stand in the pulpit before God and all the friends and relatives and ask the bride and the groom certain questions, and when they say yes to these questions, then, and they have a marriage license, they have all the legalities taken care of, and now they're going through the Christian legalities, at that point, the marriage becomes authentic. Now, it's up to the parties of the marriage to carry out what they said that they were going to do right before the God and everybody else. And then you have an authentic marriage. It does not have to be consummated in order for it to be authentic. It can just, all you have to do is do what God has asked. The preacher knows what that is. He asks the questions. You agree. You have a verbal contract before God. You have a legal contract from the court, and you are engaged at this point in an authentic marriage. Just carry out what you said that you would do.
All right, let me say something to this, and primarily we're missing a very important fact here. You can do paperwork all day long, whether it's from a preacher or whether it's from a court justice or whatever the case may be. The consummation is not the authentic. It's the commitment. We have to go back to where it begins. We keep failing to understand the commitment that comes with it. When this man and this woman commit one to another, they have entered into part one of a contract. Now, all of you are businessmen, and you've done contracts before. When you have mutually agreed to a certain amount in and on a contract, the next thing that comes is the paperwork. So it all started spiritual, and I might as well just go ahead and put it this way. It started spiritual. There was an agreement between this man and this woman to commit to be together for the rest of their lives in the eyesight of God. Now they move forward to go and get the needed, what we call the needed and the necessary paperwork to seal the deal. The last thing that actually happens before the signing of that contract is the witnessing of the people, the preacher being first as the minister and the representative of God, the couple that's making the vows before God, and the audience that's there witnessing the marriage itself. After that whole set is done right there, the last thing that happens is they sign that agreement. Now it is sealed. But the authenticity started way back in the moment of commitment, way back there.
Okay, this is Brother Otis again. What I said was that the manager will tell exactly what you need to do. When you carry that out, perform, do what you said you were going to do, all the legalities are taken care of, then you have an authentic marriage before God.
Yeah. Let's look at it scripturally, because we've been looking at this scripture for months now. Let's look at it again tonight, according to the conversation. It says that Adam saw Eve. This is the bone of my flesh and my flesh. I'm going to call a woman. For this reason shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Here's the rest of it. And the twain shall become one flesh.
Yes.
The real authenticity of marriage is written in the book. It says the twain shall become one flesh. When the twain become one flesh, you have completed the marriage cycle, and hence starts your marriage.
That's authenticity right there in the commitment stage. Like I said, that's
the commitment
stage.
How do the twain become one flesh?
I said that already. When they have that intercourse, that first night, second night intercourse, whenever they decide to have that intercourse, then they seal the deal. Why do we think in Jewish culture that the father backed his daughter up to the door of the chamber? And this is at the reception. He backed his daughter up to the chamber of love and backed her all the way up to the bed and then walked out and stands at the door until they are through, waiting for what? The bloody sheep.
The tokens.
He's waiting. Right. You said it right. He's waiting on the token that the covenant has been made by the blood.
Has been sealed. That's exactly right. Okay. That the covenant has been sealed.
Here's my next question then. Here's my next question. So can a same-sex marriage be authenticated?
No.
Because somebody's listening.
No. Not according to Scripture, no.
Let's specify that, Brother Bishop. Let's specify that. Spiritually and according to the Word, no.
And I'm going to stick with that.
What society has done, society or some of society will now accept it because the world become more wicked. But according to Scripture, it is not acceptable. It is not legal.
Well,
okay.
I'm going to say this.
Okay.
You're specifying it, and I appreciate you taking that moment, but I'm going to stick to the standard of the Word. in the eyesight of God and I agree with my Father in heaven, no. End of story. I'm sorry. I just got to stick with God. Hate me. Don't talk to me another day if you don't want to. I'm going to stick with what my Father said. No.
So here we want to end with this. So here's an individual. Here's an individual. They wanted to be married so bad that they married someone of the same sex. And in their mind, having relations, whether it's been oral or physical, they've been having relations. And they felt that they're supposed to be married to that individual. How do we help them? How do we help them to come out of that so that they do not find themselves in eternal damnation because of their abominations? Come on.
You tell them the truth.
I would like to respond to that.
I want to help people. Come on, talk to them.
Tell them the truth. Go ahead, Brother Gabriel. Just tell them the truth. That's all.
Okay. This is Brother Otis, and my opinion about the can a same-sex marriage, is that an authentic marriage? And in the in the world, let's just stick with the United States, the answer is yes, of course. Now, we're talking about with two people. Now, if there was no stipulation in what you, then the question that can two Christian people be, is their marriage authenticated? Many people who get married may or may not believe in Jesus Christ, may not be Christian. They're just living in the United States, and they're obeying the laws of the land. And the laws of the land is called freedom of religion, which means you don't have to even have a religion. Obey the laws of the land. And the laws of the land, to include the Supreme Court, has said that they declared that same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. And I think that was about 5-6 years ago. So, yes, it is authentic according to the laws of the land. And we talk about the Bible. Many people don't use the Bible as any reference. So if the question was changed to say that is it authentic in the eyes of God, then we may have a different answer. But for your question, the answer is yes. A same-sex marriage is authentic. They have the same privileges and rights in the United States as a man and a woman married.
Now, when we're talking about the laws of man, I cannot disagree with what you're saying. But when we talk about the laws of God, you got to refer, first of all, to Romans 1, verses 20 through 28. I'm not even going to read it for you. I'm going to let whoever's listening go look it up for yourself. Because even Paul said that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes have been in control, but we have been in a state of reprobation for those who want to do same-sex marriages. Man is going to do what it takes to accommodate man. You got to remember, we're talking about sinful man. If he could save himself, Jesus Christ would not have had to die. That's number one. Number two, since we're talking about man's opinion, man's ideology, man's thought process, and man's opinion compared to what the Word of God says and what God has passed down through his prophets through the years, no, there is no comparison. God himself already said, my ways are nothing like your ways, neither are my thoughts like your thoughts. And if God is saying that it's an abomination, nation, and no disrespect to you, I love the sinner. I don't like the sin. And as my father said, you might as well go drink a cup of vomit because that's the way God views it. Go just have yourself a nice warm cup of vomit. It's abominable in the eyesight of Almighty God. Now, in man's law, anything and everything goes. We're saying now in this day and age that right is wrong and wrong is right, and that is dead wrong. I mean, the whole bottom line is simply this. Are we here to obey God's word, or are we here to obey man's word? When I got to make a choice, I'd rather go with God because he's a sure bet in my mind, all right? I'm not taking man's word because man is so fickle. He's just like the weather. He changes the first chance he gets. So I'm going to stick to the word of God on that one.
We're actually, mm-hmm. Brother Holmes, we're actually all saying the same thing in our own way. Because
yep.
It's been said mm-hmm. over and over. As far as the word is concerned, we all say no. But then you must also minister to the world that is not. We're ministering. We're making sense to both sides. But we are accentuating that according to the word and according to those of you who might want to know Jesus, according to you that are already claiming to be in Jesus but have allowed yourself to get in to what the world has called alternate lifestyle living, and
mm-hmm.
the Bible
mm-hmm.
called it homosexuality, the word will always be true. The word will always be right. Amen. And I even want to say this, and I think you brought it up, Brother Hope. Even according to the word. See, we get all fired up, as Brother Otis said earlier. We get all fired up when it comes to talking about homosexuality. We get all fired up in the church when it comes to talking about divorce. We got certain pet peeves in the church that we get fired up about. But that's why right now marijuana is now legal, and I'm not talking about medicine marijuana. I'm talking about recreational marijuana. That's why it's legal in Connecticut today, so we can get enough Christians to get off their butt and go up to the state with us to stop it.
Mm-hmm. All right, Apostle Whitlow. May
yes,
I just
yes,
ask
sir.
This question? There was a, and this is a true situation. There was a two couples, two married couples that were in the church. And the man from this marriage and the woman from the other marriage started a relationship. Now, when they started that relationship this year, the next year, that couple had divorced their spouses and had married each other. And did it right there in the church. Now, we're talking about God's law. Was that marriage authentic? You say now the homosexual was not authentic. Was that one authentic? Because that was a violation of God's law that is in the Ten Commandments. People have to search about.
Right.
Matter of fact, somebody asked me, said, where is it about homosexuality in the Bible? And I showed them several places. But for the adultery, you don't have to. It's in the Ten Commandments. But that one was okay with everybody in the church. They applauded and bought them gifts and had on nice clothes, went to the reception downstairs. Was that marriage authentic?
All right. Can I ask a question? I mean, can you repeat that again? What was the scenario again? I'm sorry, I got distracted.
It's a quick one. There were two married couples in the church.
Uh-huh.
The man from this marriage began to have an affair with the woman from the other marriage. And the next year, they had divorced their spouses and married each other in the church a year later. Right
okay.
down the aisle. Was that marriage authentic?
Can I answer, Apostle Whitlow, and I promise I'll keep it short, if I may. My question is, did they repent prior to getting together and getting married? I mean sincere repentance, because, I mean, understand something. God don't hold sin against you when you repent. And if they had, and see, I'm going to say this because I've been married on four different occasions. The first wife died. I said this before, and I'll say it again. My first wife passed away. My second wife walked away. My third wife dissipated. The woman that I'm with now, there is a repentance and a time frame. And I'm speaking about me, not anybody else. When my first wife passed away, there was no need to repent because she passed away. when the second wife, and I don't want to get into the details for the sake of not dragging her name through the mud or the dirt, because she actually got involved with a said-to-be friend of mine. But technically, I said he did me a favor. I just will never tell him that. And if he's listening, don't listen to me now. Anyway, the bottom line is that one was over. The next one dissipated, and the wedge that was driven between us was biological grandchildren on her side, okay? So what I'm trying to say is there a repentance in between? And if there was, yes. If there wasn't, no. But then who's to say God authenticated that marriage? We don't know. We don't.
But Otis, I'm going to come from this angle. The pastor of the church should have refused to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot, have two couples in your church, and then the husband of one marriage is going to have an affair with the wife of the other marriage in the church. Now, I don't care how we get around it. I don't mean they may love each other or whatever in the church, but they're already a part of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And when they started playing with each other, people in the church knew they were playing.
Mm-hmm.
And then a year later, they get a divorce, and next year you got them at the altar performing a marriage
or
a ceremony. No, that don't
both
fly.
Of them?
That don't fly.
Well,
it don't fly.
You and. Apostle, can I say this respectfully, sir?
Okay,
it's about nowadays.
Very
it's about money.
About what you just said.
About,
you talked about the preacher married him. Now the preacher has a congregation. The preacher married them. He performed the ceremony. How about all the people that knew them a year before and now are celebrating their marriage in the church a year later with the partner that they had both committed adultery with? So not just the minister, how about the people in the church? What do you say about them?
I'm going to use the same scripture that Brother Rich was talking about a little while ago. Romans chapter 1. That
all right.
Mm-hmm. Not only the one that commit the sin, but the one that have pleasure in them that do it. Going
all wind up in the hell. That's right. Exactly.
But that's scripture. Mm-hmm. That's not scripture.
That's scripture. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And I want to say that I agree with Bishop Elect that if there was no repentance, then it doesn't matter. God will hold them accountable. Because look at let's and this is scripture. David had a man killed because he had an affair with the man's
right.
wife and got her. And
got
he went break. On about living his. He went on about living his life, right?
Like
and he married
happened.
Her. He never repented. It is not
mm-mm.
until he had been convicted that he repented, and then things turned for him and that bride. So, again,
mm-hmm.
I agree with you on that. If there is no repentance, then God does not honor it. It's that simple. Y'all, listen, we have went somewhere tonight in this conversation. We went in a direction I really didn't anticipate, but I'm glad we did. Because at the end of the day, we want to help people. And I want somebody to understand that my brother and I, we are not arguing. We always
no,
talk
we are
about
not.
The word of God like this. Because this is what we do. We do this when we are on air. We do this when we're off air because this is how we respond to each other. That's what happens when you've been together for over 25 years. So it's that simple. So please don't think that we are arguing. We are not. Don't think we are debating. We are not. This is just how my brother and I communicate. I love him. He loves me. I got his back.
Amen.
He got mine. And if you come in, you're coming against him. If you come against him, you're coming against me. That's just how we roll. And by the way, we always keep a shotgun, an alibi, and a shovel. I'm going to leave it right there. Listen, thank you so much for joining in tonight.
Brother Whitlow, But with, yes, before sir? You close out, though, one last quick statement. They made the young girl, okay, that got pregnant out of wedlock take a back seat and told her she couldn't do nothing in the church.
Exactly.
But they married the couple that come from two different marriages. What is the world? What is the world?
Like I said, they're calling wrong right and right wrong. That's what they're doing nowadays. Mm-hmm. They call wrong right and right wrong. And it's about the money, like I said earlier. A lot of these preachers, you know, they're going to get $500 for performing this marriage, and they want to collect that money. And so they're going to justify the means for why they do what they do. God is a forgiving God. Hallelujah. We know that. Just say you want the money, sir, and let it go. I'm sorry. Go ahead. I didn't mean to put that. Yeah, I did mean to put that out there. I ain't gonna say I didn't mean to. Yes, I did.
Well, let me make this apology to Dr. Timmy, because I didn't include you in the conversation tonight, and I understand that Lady G. Johnson had come on the line, and I want to apologize to the both of you that I did not include you all in the conversation tonight.
Hey, Lil G. Throw your opinion. Let's give her a chance to throw her opinion in there, Apostle. I know she got something to say. She always do. Bless her heart.
Well, hey, I was taking a back seat and just listening. That was too deep for me. But you all hit it on the head about this homosexuality from man's point of view and the Bible's point of view. I agree with that.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Kimmy, come on, would you at least say something to us? I do apologize to you. Please say something to us.
Oh, no, I just love it. I love this conversation because after hearing some, because you guys might argue if you're passionate about it, and I just love the realness that you guys have when we're on air. It's real. It's raw, and it's relevant. And so it was a great discussion. It really was. I just love it.
You.
I mean,
I'm passionate about you, and I'm going to tell everybody tonight, get off
Lord
her.
Lord have
her.
Mercy.
She's my woman. Oh, I'm sorry.
Dr. Kimmy Kim, tell him he ain't come see me yet, so he can't even talk. He ain't come see me yet, so he can't even talk to me yet. So we're going to do this right. We old school.
Hey, see, Rich? You've been saying, you divorced her, I picked her up. We in the same place.
I didn't divorce her. I decided to be her big brother, and I'm watch out for her. She ain't going to just marry any old Joe. I don't care who you could be my best friend. You still got to come see me before she get married.
Well, she got to see all of us. She got to come see all of us.
This is a love connection. I thought it was making marriage meaningful.
Oh, bless her. I love you guys. I'm telling you, y'all is just too much sometimes. We supposed to be on radio. We talking like we right in front of each other.
Here's my question. Apostle, here's my question.
Okay.
Did you decide to make her your woman after she was somebody else's future ex-wife?
Because I'm apostolic, I refuse. I plead the fifth.
There you go. Apostle, and at the same time, put the fifth down. But go ahead.
I'm gonna leave that alone.
It's a love connection.
You included, Sister G. We got you.
Oh, it's a love connection. Well, they done already prophesied to me many times about a husband, but I don't know.
I'm gonna leave that alone. I'm gonna say, go ahead, Apostle. You better close before we get up into a whole other conversation. We'll be here for the next 6 hours. I gotta get my message together for tomorrow. Messing with y'all.
I just praying because y'all are so special. Every one of y'all is just so special. Listen, thank you all so much tonight for joining Making Marriage Meaningful. It's been a joy being back tonight, and just listening and endeavoring to deal with this conversation. And I think we're going to have some more conversations like this. We're going to look at some other scenarios. And one person who I know always has scenarios that we can deal with pertaining to marriage is always Brother Gabriel. Amen. So I love it when we talk on these wives, on this wise. So listen, let me let y'all get out of here. Thanks to you, Apostle Smith. Thanks to you, Bishop-elect Richard. Thanks to you, Brother and Sister Gabriel. Thanks to you, Dr. Kimmy. Thanks to you, Sister G. Johnson. Thanks to you, the listening audience, those who joined us by way of Facebook. We appreciate your comments. We appreciate your thoughtfulness, those of you who called in and whatnot. Let me make these final announcements so that you will not miss it. Your marriage will not be meaningful as long as your mate is meaningless. Woman, if you are married to him and he tap you on the shoulder, roll over. If you're single and you're feeling a little hot and bothered, take a cold shower. It will help you out. Listen, be prepared for next week, Saturday at 10 p.m. Eastern, 9 Central, because we're going to dive into some more things in the Word of the Lord, because we want to help people to have a better marriage. All right? Listen, y'all have an amazing week. The Lord continue to bless and keep you. It is our prayer, all right, that God would go with you as you go with him in Jesus' name. All right? So, Dr. Kimmy, do me a favor, if you will. I know it's been a while since you heard me say it, but I need you to drop that track like hot. All right? Y'all, we love you. Shalom, shalom. Do it again.
I need your love.